One of the best things I like about the Christmas period is actually after the Christmas dinner has been kind of put away and put in the fridge and everything else, and for the next few days, you can feast on the kind of leftovers, can't you? There's always some beef left over. And actually, I kind of like that even more. I like the cold meats and, you know, a few jacket potatoes and pickles and, yeah, and all of that on a plate. It's actually even nicer than the roast dinner on Christmas Day. But anyway. So I would encourage you to really lay into those because of the topic I'm going to bring up for the new year. Okay, so it's called Biblical Fasting, What, Why, and How. This is obviously being recorded. I'd encourage you to listen to it again, look at the notes and talk about it, and we can talk about it in one or other community groups between then and now. So what is biblical fasting? Here goes. Here's a kind of a little bit of a definition. In the Bible, fasting is voluntarily abstaining from our usual food and sometimes drink and sometimes other physical needs for a set period of time. Not as some sort of self-punishment thing, you know, but to focus intensely on God for a spiritual breakthrough. So voluntary abstaining for a set period to focus on God for spiritual breakthrough. And it might be guidance, it might be repentance, it might be some sense of humility towards Him, connecting more powerfully beyond just our physical needs. So that's the kind of, it's quite, well, it's not hard to get a definition, but it's hard to put down the words in order. So what we're going to cover today is really kind of four questions. One is, why should we all fast? And rather than me saying it all, I've got some really good quotations from great Christian leaders, just little quotes and things, which are actually quite profound. What types of fasting can Christians engage in? And there are three types. How to fast and when. So this is basically some practical advice if you've never done this before. And a kind of practical one for us in TCF, when do we begin then? So how we're going to put it into practice as a group. So here's some whys, and there's lots of whys, and I thought I'd split them up into little groups and show them throughout this talk, just so you don't see like 12 in a row or something. So here's one. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Bible teacher of about 60, 70 years ago. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That's fasting. So you're not stopping doing something which is wrong. You're just saying, for a season, I'll stop doing that for good reasons. And he went on to say, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should be really made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate and an end of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Okay, so we're not stopping something sinful, we're stopping something which is actually good, but for a bigger spiritual purpose. Now, if it's sinful, we should stop doing it and stop doing it forever, not just for a day or two. So we're stopping something good. And then a couple more. A lot of you probably read the book by a guy called Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. And in there is a chapter on fasting. And he says, we must never forget that the major work of scriptural fasting is in the realm of the spirit. What Judith was talking about. What goes on spiritually is much more important than what is happening bodily. Much more important. What you can't see of you is much more important than what you can see. So what we're talking here is not primarily medical fasting or dietary fasting, or, you know, this is a time of the year to do it, isn't it? Even though biblical fasting does have big medical benefits, and it has weight loss benefits, of course, but this is fasting that's primarily aimed at spiritual benefits. When we fast, we must be clear from the outset why we're doing it. What's the purpose? Am I just doing this to lose weight? You know, is it just I've eaten too much over Christmas and I'm trying to lose weight? Are there spiritual benefits to doing it? And that's what makes real biblical fasting. There have got to be spiritual goals. We need to come into agreement with the Holy Spirit. What are our goals in this fast? One more for now from Richard Foster. And I think this is really important. Fasting can bring breakthroughs in the spirit realm that will never happen in any other way. So for some things, fasting is the only way. So we cannot neglect fasting. So to summarise so far then, fasting kind of turbo boosts our waiting on God times. It turbo boosts our prayers. It's living the spiritual life on steroids. Really important. So, okay, so that's some of the whys. I'll come back to a few of those quotes later on. Types of fasting. There are actually three types. So there's the normal fast, what you might call absence of another word. So in other words, no food at all for a period of time. That's the normal fast in the Bible. No food at all for a period of time. The period can be as long as is necessary. There's no fixed period either. Then there's the thing called the absolute fast, which means no food or water, no drink at all for a period of time. I'll put that in red. A bit of a warning there. Come back to that. And then there is the thing called the partial fast, which is a restriction of your diet and or luxuries for a continuous period of time, or perhaps even for set times of the day and night. I'll explain that in a minute, but it might be that you decide you're only going to fast in the daytime, for example, or it might be you're going to fast from certain other things. So lots of different types of fasting. It's either a normal fast, an absolute fast, or it's a partial fast. So let's talk about the normal fast first, then. And here are some scriptural verses. Luke 4, 1 to 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, surprise, surprise, he was hungry. Well, you would be, wouldn't you, actually, after 40 days. He went on a very long fast without eating anything, but he did drink, because he doesn't say he was thirsty, does it? He was hungry. So he obviously drank, but he simply abstained from food. Now, not all fasts have to last as long as this. You'll be pleased to hear. A whole day and a whole night is manageable for most of us. What's the Holy Spirit saying, basically? 3 days and three nights is also a good period of time for a fast. And some people can manage more than others. And if you're doing a very demanding physical job, it's much harder to do a lengthy fast, as some of you might have realized, you know. But anyway, so it's that. There's a little psalm, Psalm 35:13 says, this is part of the verse, when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. So fasting is part of, it's bound up with humility, humbling yourself before God. It's a humbling thing. It's not just, so in a way, you should feel that while you're fasting. If you're thinking, ooh, gosh, while I'm fasting, I'm feeling a bit kind of down, a bit withdrawn, a bit whatever. Well, that's okay, because it's part of if humbling yourself. We need times of feasting and celebration, but we also need times when we withdraw and wait humbly for him to speak to us. And then there's an example from the early church in Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, so worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you've got actually two occasions then. First of all, they were fasting and worshipping. Then they got a really important directional word from God. So they fasted some more and sort of prayed it through. They didn't just go, "Great, off you go, Paul." They fasted some more, they sought God for more detail, and then they sent him off. So that's an example of the normal fast in the early church. A couple of more things about normal fasting, or I suppose any sorts of fasting really. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Jesus says, I'll put it in red there, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting." You know, they don't wash their hair or something. "Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, 2 points from that bit. When you fast. Jesus is not saying if you fast, he's saying when you fast, which kind of implies it should be part of our Christian walk, shouldn't it? A regular part. So this is not an optional extra for the Christian life, it's part of it. When you fast, when you pray, when you give, they're all on the Sermon on the Mount, aren't they? Which is Jesus going, yeah, these three things ought to be part of every Christian's life, fasting, praying and giving. He expects us to do this. It's part of our obedience. And then you've got a guy called Ezra in the book of Ezra 8, 21 and 23. "There by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast. So that," why did he do it? "We might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and for our children and all our possessions. So we fasted and we petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." So they were in, he was leading a group of exiles back to Jerusalem with Cyrus's blessing, and it was a really dangerous journey. And they were carrying all this gold and silver back for the temple, but he didn't want to ask the king, "Can we have a platoon of soldiers and things, some cavalry, please?" He'd already said, "Our God will protect us." So obviously he said, "Lord, you better meet us on this one." So they fasted and they prayed. And of course, God answered their prayer. So it really reinforces our prayers. Then the absolute fast. You probably know this one. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and much of Deuteronomy is Moses actually talking in the first person. So when I, Moses, went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. And if you remember it, then he came down the mountain and you had the golden calf incident. And then straight away, he needed to intercede for Israel and to get some more stone tablets. So it says, "Then once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and arousing his anger." So basically, he did two back-to-back 40 day and 40 night absolute fasts, 80 days therefore, with no food and no water. Well, that is miraculous. Nobody can last more than about 3 days without water. So this is not something I recommend we emulate. This was something that very specifically God had asked him to do. It was a total miraculous fast. Don't try this at home, folks. But then, of course, you have got Saul. When Saul met Jesus, you know, on the Damascus Road, he got up from the ground. This is Acts 9, 8 and 9. He got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So he can. So I would say that an absolute fast is for a very extreme situation when you have just got to get to God and nothing else has got to get in the way. You know, it's not something like, shall I do it or shan't I? You've got to hear from God about this one and you've got to do it. Now, just as a word of information, Muslims who fast during Ramadan, they do avoid both food and water, but only during daylight hours. And then they have a bit of a feast at night and they eat and drink to their heart's content. So Muslims do not fast during the whole of Ramadan. They only fast during daylight hours. Okay. And the final fast is the partial fast. So this is from Daniel chapter 10. This is easily the best example. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true and concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned. See the kind of humbling mourning bit? I mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day, so he'd started on about the third day, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of a great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This was not an ordinary man. It was either an angel or it was Jesus. As a theophany, scholars debate. And then he said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them." But now, and this is the really good bit, the prince of the Persian kingdom, so that's a huge principality, a demonic principality over Persia, and they have these spiritual rulers who are in general are resistant to God over whole nations. There must be one over the UK. But the prince of Persia was this demonic ruler. He resisted me 21 days. Ooh, that's the same as 3 weeks, isn't it? Then Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So Daniel decided to seek God from his home in Babylon, and he did what we would call a partial fast, or a Daniel fast, for 3 weeks. So it wasn't a total fast, and it wasn't even a fast totally from food, but he basically said, I'm not going to eat luxury foods. I'm going to stay away from meat and wine in particular, probably a vegetarian diet, and probably just water or nothing, certainly not wine anyway. And he used no luxury lotions or products or something. Literally, the word means anointings. Yeah. I did say to Judith, I said, if we do a Daniel fast, I said, I could lay off the deodorants for 3 weeks. And she says, that's not going to happen. But the point, Daniel, as deputy prime minister, he was used to a wealthy lifestyle. All this stuff he was entitled to. But he decided he wasn't going to do this for 3 weeks. He was going to have a simple diet and none of the luxuries. And the main benefit, of course, with that is that you can last a much longer time. You know, a total fast or a normal fast, you know, a few days is probably the most you can do before it starts getting tough. With a Daniel fast, you can easily do it for 3 weeks, but it is powerful. So it was called mourning as well, wasn't it? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not the start of the day. We should not necessarily feel good while we're fasting. We should feel slightly bereaved in a way. And that's, you know, nothing bad is happening to you. That's normal. That's a normal part of fasting. And but isn't it interesting that after exactly 21 days, when his fast ended, then he got this revelation from God? Something about that I think is really important. A few more why quotes while we're... I like this one from a guy called John Piper. Christian fasting, at its root, is the hunger of a homesickness for God. I love that. Christian fasting, at its root, is the hunger of a homesickness for God. So that sense of homesickness, that sense of, ooh, is good. It's right. It's doing its job. And then St. Augustine, spelt wrongly at the bottom there, fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of desires, quenches the fire of lust, and kindles the true light of chastity. That's St. Augustine. Spurgeon, remember Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher, wasn't he, of the previous century? And he says this, because this is about corporate stuff as well. Our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider, and never have our hearts been nearer to the central glory. Wow. There's a recommendation. Heaven's gates open wide, close to the central glory, as they did it as a church. And then just finishing off these set of quotes, Donald S. Whitney, who I don't know, but anyway, but I like the quote. We think about missing a meal or two for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. And we get anxious. And yet we willingly miss meals sometimes while shopping, working, you know, recreating, recreation, or otherwise occupied. We're happy to do that. We don't worry about that. But it's like, can I miss a meal or two? I don't know. It's scary. So some practical points then. How and when to fast. I would say there are kind of three reasons that may overlap. Fast regularly. Fast when God tells you. And fast to get breakthroughs. Any or all of those three. Sometimes it's all three together, but I just think actually it's good to have a regular fast day. It's good to do that, even if you don't have to hear God saying, you need to fast, Julian. you don't have to wait until you're in a spiritual crisis.
Sorry, I thought that's good.
Okay, so do it then. I would say if it's the first time, and for some of you it may be, and you perhaps got a medical condition or something, then it's probably wise to consult your doctor before going on any extended fast for a long time. You know, if you've got things like diabetes or whatever, you need to be a bit careful with this. So do get advice, at least for the first time, that you go totally without food. One day a week is actually a good target to really boost your prayer life. And maybe we could have something like that in the new year, just as a personal thing. One day a week of whatever fast you think is good for you. Why not? Why not do that? It really is a boost to the prayer life. Judith and I generally try and fast most Mondays because it's the church prayer slot day anyway. And it's, you know, it just gives you a boost. It gives your prayer life a boost. One thing, of course, is decide whether or not to avoid caffeine. If you normally drink coffees and things like that, and you miss it for a day or two, you will get a headache. So you need, there's nothing that says you've got to miss out caffeine in a fast. So you may say to yourself, okay, I'm going to carry on drinking tea and coffee as normal. Or you might say, well, I'll just tolerate the headache, or you may wean yourself off caffeine entirely over the previous few days. Don't know, but just as a warning, that's a kind of a physical dietary thing. You will get a caffeine headache if you have a lot of caffeine normally and you stop for a few days during a fast. Plan it. Obviously, if you're in a family situation, plan it and let your family know to manage expectations. There's no point if you're doing it and your wife says, "Oh, I prepared you this wonderful dinner, love," and you go, "Oh, actually, I'm fasting, so no thanks." That would be a bit late. It could be a bit dangerous. You could be wearing it. So do have a little chat with the rest of your family. It doesn't mean the rest of your family have got to fast, but at least they know what to expect before the meal when you refuse it, okay? And you end up wearing it. So plan that. Don't get legalistic about it. This is not an opportunity for condemnation, because you'll find as soon as you start fasting, you'll come under attack. It's really interesting. When David was small and was obviously going to primary school, he used to sort of join us in a fast by he's saying, "I'll go without sweets today." And he said, it was amazing, actually. He said, "I come home," and he come home and he said, "Do you know what?" He said, there's a horrible boy who never speaks to me and usually hits me. And today he offered me one of his sweets. So, yeah, we're in a battle here. And the devil will actually try and stop you. So don't give him the satisfaction. But on the other hand, if you do slip up, don't get condemned. Just get back on it. You know, it's not a legal thing, but it's very, very effective. A whole day is probably better than parts of the day, picking and mixing and everything else, because you tend to forget more. If you're not eating, for me, not eating is much easier than, shall I do that bit and that bit, and shall I do it after lunch or before lunch, or I don't know. Just completely nothing is a lot easier. And obviously ask the Holy Spirit about it. What does he want? What does he think? Have a plan. And try not to think about food during the day. You know, it's actually easier just completely put it out. Put it out of your mind. And if you find yourself getting hungry, pray. Because if the devil's going to make you even hungrier, he won't want you praying. So, and the whole point is so you can pray better. Seek him and keep busy is my recommendation. Be careful how you break longer fasts, okay? If you've literally gone for nothing for, say, 3 days, don't go straight into a full steak meal after that, because your digestion needs time to sort of warm up again. So have something simple, yogurty things, you know, bit of bread, bit of soup, something like that. Something fairly simple and easy to digest when you come back into that. Your body does need to wind up again into proper full eating. And we should fast together as a church. So that's my next couple of examples here. Corporate fasting. Fasting together as a church. Leviticus 23:27, it says, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves," which basically means fast, "and present a food offering to God." So not only have you got to not eat yourself, but you've got to offer a food offering to God. I like that.
A nice bit of roasted lamb.
Yeah, you probably did, yeah. Yeah. So just to reinforce, that was the only day that the Jews had in the year that the Jews had to fast corporately, the Day of Atonement. And then for revival, you've got Joel 2:13, 15, and 16. "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly, bring in, etc., etc." Okay, so this was something they did together, and it was announced with trumpets. This Joel time was a time of national repentance, calling on God for mercy as a nation. And perhaps we as a church should do this too on behalf of our nations. So a couple more practical things, motivation and behaviour. I won't read this all now, but it's Isaiah 58. Have a read of that. They're kind of arguing with God. They said, we fasted and you haven't seen it. You haven't taken any notice. And God is saying, yeah, but when you fast, you're doing it kind of outwardly, but you're ending up quarrelling, you're ending up defrauding the poor, you're ending up doing all this kind of that. That's not the kind of fast I want, says God. The Jews were just basically doing this as a virtue signalling thing. And they were behaving very badly during it. And if you remember, Jesus, that first passage I showed, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for fasting for show, didn't he? He said, they've had their reward. That's all they're getting. They're fasting for show. They're not fasting for me. But if we fast in secret, our Heavenly Father will reward us. And the Isaiah passage, again, this is Isaiah 58. Have a read of the whole passage. I won't read it all out now, but Isaiah 58 basically says, if you do it the right way, your light will break forth like the dawn. The Lord will satisfy your needs. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, etc., etc. So God is not saying we should avoid fasting. He's saying that external actions on their own without the fruit of the Spirit don't work. It just makes you a hypocrite. So let's fast with the right motivation and with godly behaviour, and then the blessing will come from heaven. So to end with a few more quotes, a guy called David Platt, he's not the one that used to manage Tottenham or somebody. Fasting is an external expression of an internal reality. Ooh, I like that. When we fast for a meal or a day or a week, we remind ourselves that more than our stomachs long for the pleasure of God, our souls long for the presence of God. We're telling ourselves that. Andrew Murray.
Tennis.
AI, you see? Now I thought it's the mints, isn't it? It's the inventor of the mints. Prayer. Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Yeah, John Wesley. John Wesley. No, not Lewis Hamilton. Bear up the hands that hang down. By faith and prayer, support the tottering knees. Have you any days of fasting and prayer? He says to us. Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. Wesley knew a thing or two about prayer. And the final slide is someone that's actually spoken in TCF, Arthur Wallace. Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance into our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting, or the woman, is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Yeah, he was a founder of the charismatic movement in the UK. He once preached in TCF. David was in a caricot on the stage. But he had a powerful ministry of healing and miracles, did Arthur Wallace. Fasting was one of his secrets. And he even wrote a book, which I've quoted there, God's Chosen Fast. Well worth reading. You can still get it on Amazon. And so I would conclude by saying, fast regularly, fast when God tells you to, fast to get breakthroughs. Now, as a church family, we plan to have a period of Daniel fasting for 3 weeks in January to seek God's will for the coming year. And the dates I've suggested are Saturday the 3rd to Friday the 23rd. Okay? Next Saturday. After New Year. Get rid of your turkey for New Year and everything else. You've got the second to get rid of it. Saturday the 3rd to Friday the 23rd, which is 21 days. Let's get ourselves ready for this time. We can put more details on the WhatsApp and everything else, but it will be great. So what you actually need to think about now is, in a Daniel fast, it's a bit looser, luxuries, luxury foods, perhaps other luxury things or things that you do that you think, I'm going to give up for God for 21 days. Treats, yeah. Could be something like watching Match of the Day. Yeah. Could be going to Ipswich. But have a think. What are we going to give up? What dietary things are we going to cut down on or cut out for 21 days? Have a thought now. Don't get to day one and think, oh, what am I going to do? Ask the Holy Spirit and have a plan.
Yeah. Birthday,
yeah.
So. Period, and we know we'll be off with cake. So make a decision beforehand.
Right. This is okay. Let me say that on the microphone. So this is so. If you know you've got a birthday, you've got something in the middle, and your family are going to come round, and they are going to bring a cake or whatever, then all right. Factor that in. Factor that in. There may be social occasions in which you can't avoid, in a sense, breaking the fast, but that's all right. Factor it in. If you slip up one day, just get back on and carry on the fast. It's not a legalistic thing. Okay. Amen.